If you'll open your Bible, I hope you have one with you, open it to Philippians, and the first chapter, I'm going to start reading with verse 19. That's a little better. And just by way of introduction to this text, in the opening that we... opening of Paul's letter to the Philippians that we looked at last week. And by the way, we have small groups going right now that are studying week by week the text that I preached on Sunday. And so it's not too late to get into one of those small groups. If you would like to, you can connect with some folks out here in the foyer who will get you hooked up with that. But in the opening of chapter 1 of Philippians... Paul says that his prayer, part of his prayer for the Philippian Christians, which, by the way, was the church in Philippi, the first Christian church in Europe. The gospel had come across what we call Asia Minor, modern Turkey. And then the Apostle Paul, this is all in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul saw a vision of a man of Macedonia. In other words, a Greek man, saying, come over to us. Paul says the Spirit wouldn't let us remain in what they called Asia, once again, a modern Turkey. The Spirit wouldn't let us remain there, but they saw this vision, Paul saw this vision and heard this call, the Macedonian call. And the gospel carried by the Apostle Paul leapt over that little bit of the Mediterranean that extends down between Turkey and Greece, and the gospel entered Europe. And Paul says that his prayer, part of his prayer for the Philippian Christians in chapter 1, he says that you may approve what is excellent. Another translation says so that you may know what is best. And doesn't everyone... I think that's a universal human desire to know what's best, what's good in life, what should my life be aiming for? Paul says he prays that you may approve what is excellent. And then in today's text, he's going to say that you may be worthy. His prayer is that you may be worthy of the gospel. And isn't that, I know that's a desire of my life, and I know it's a desire of your life too, that my life would be shown worthy of such a wonderful message of good news. Christ coming into the world with the gift of salvation. That my life would be shown worthy of such great good news. So let me read the text, beginning, and actually the way that my Bible has it divided up, it begins in the middle of verse 18. Hear now the word of God. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul's, at the close of that text, Paul says very bluntly to the Philippians that he's praying for them, he says, because you've been given the privilege of suffering for the sake of Christ, and you're engaged in the same conflict, says Paul, that I am. Did you know when you became a Christian, you were getting invited into a fight? You were. There's a false version of Christianity that floats around out there, and I'll admit that I've fallen into it from time to time. Maybe you have too, but there's a false version of Christianity that says that Christianity is about safety. Come to Christ, and he will protect you from every harm in life. And by the way, many critics of Christianity think that this is what Christianity is. This is what Freud thought about Christianity, that we have this psychological need for a father figure because we need to feel secure, and so we've invented this Father God who looks out for us. The unspoken expectation of this false idea of faith is that Jesus came to make your life easier, safer, and smoother. Be like Jesus and everyone will like you, right? Be like Jesus and the world would the world throws that at us. If you were only more like Jesus. Yeah, I'd like to be more like Jesus, and then you'd crucify us. Wherever the gospel goes, there will be conflict. The message of Jesus will always be met with resistance. And the reason is very simple. Jesus did not come into the world to negotiate. He came into the world to present the world with terms, with the gracious terms of our surrender. When Jesus emerged on the scene in Galilee, the first words out of his mouth were not, "All right, you can relax now, I'm here to make you safe." No, the very first words out of his mouth, he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news." He was presenting the world with terms. The kingdom of God is breaking into the world, and our response is to bow the knee, repent, and turn to God. The first time Jesus spoke in a house of worship, it was in his hometown of Nazareth at the synagogue there. And they did not pat him on the back after the service at coffee hour. They did not pat him on the back and say, "Great sermon, Rabbi." They ran him out of town and they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him over a cliff. And Jesus said that we who follow him should expect the same. He said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul," in other words, the devil, "if they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" He said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you. If everybody likes you, woe to you," because that's what they did to the false prophets of old. He said, "Blessed are you. You're on the right track. When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Following Jesus will put us at odds with the world. To answer the call of Christ is to enter into a fight. Listen again to the words of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to pick up with verse 27. And listen for the words of conflict. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent..." By the way, did I tell you that Paul was in prison when he wrote this? Talk about being in a fight. He's sitting in prison in chains in Rome. Back to the text. "So that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now have." Engage in the same conflict. The Greek word is a word that you'll recognize. Agona. It's the root of our word agony or agonize. That you're involved in the same agona, Paul says, that I'm in. The same conflict. The same battle. Now, notice that Paul regards this as a gift to us. He says it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ. God has given you, God has blessed you with this conflict. You see, there is a great cosmic conflict going on, and Christ calls us to choose a side. And if we're in this struggle for Jesus Christ and his kingdom, it's because God has blessed you with that conflict. God has chosen you for this conflict. What a blessing. Because the fight is going to go on regardless of which side we're on. What a blessing to be on the side of Jesus Christ. Every time you open your Bible, every time you pray, every time you come to worship, Jesus confronts you with a choice. And by the way, you'll remember Jesus said, and this is in Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." Let me give you an historical analogy. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world, I said earlier that Jesus didn't come to negotiate. He came to present the world with terms. Here's the analogy. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world is not like 1938 Neville Chamberlain going to Munich to negotiate with Adolf Hitler. It's a lot more like the D-Day invasion of Normandy. And the terms are unconditional surrender. So what does it mean in this fight to be found worthy of the gospel? Because we're to conduct this fight in a way that we would be found worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, Jesus came to present the world with terms, and he didn't do anything the way that we would have done it. He did not come to impose his will. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This conquering king came as a helpless baby born in a stable to poor parents. He had no money. He had no political power. He had no army. When Peter drew a sword to fight for him, he said, "Put that thing away, Peter. That's not how his kingdom works." His only weapon was forgiving love, welcoming love. And his greatest victory looked to the world like complete defeat. His greatest victory was his death in our place on the cross, where the power of sin and the evil one was crushed. And it looked like complete and utter defeat to the world. Which brings us back to the Apostle Paul. He told the Philippians, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel as you engage in this conflict." We're in a conflict, but the way that we engage it must be in the way of Jesus. And then, by God's grace, we might be found worthy of such great good news. And Paul shows the way. He's writing from Rome. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. Now, the irony here, the wonderful gospel irony, Paul's in chains and he's completely free. And you ask the question, how does Paul do it? And by the way, the letter to the Philippians is sometimes called the epistle of joy, because it is so joyful. And it's written by a guy sitting chained in Rome, awaiting his execution. Paul is completely joyously free. Now, how can that be? Well, life is going to be a struggle. Life is going to be a conflict. The key to the Christian is to choose the right struggle. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of his story. Before he came to Christ, he was in a conflict. He was in a struggle. He was bitter. He was angry. He was trying to control others. He was trying to suppress the early Christian movement. And his way of going about it was to violently oppress other people and force them into his point of view. Have you ever noticed in your life that doesn't work real well? Even if you're not terribly violent about it, trying to bend other people to your point of view, it doesn't work. It never has worked. It never will work. The Apostle Paul was angry, he was obsessed, he was trying to control and dominate others with violence. Now, Now, because he's been transformed by Jesus Christ, he's involved in a new struggle. And he's doing it in a new way, a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul's in chains and he's free. And he knows that death is a defeated enemy. He's facing death, but he knows death is a defeated enemy. He says, for me, it's one of his most famous lines. He says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's why he's free. If I live, Christ has fruitful work for me to do here, even in chains. If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. So I'm kind of hard-pressed. I don't know which, you know, I'll take either one that the Lord wills, but this is Paul just amazes me, but he's giving us an example that's entirely possible for us too, when we know Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. His conflict is joyful and it's hopeful and it's filled with love. He doesn't resent his imprisonment. He sees it as an opportunity for the gospel. Remember that he is chained to a Roman guard, and he makes clear in the letter, it's the imperial guard, some translations say, or the praetorian guard. These guys, the praetorian guard, are the elite of the Roman army. These are Navy SEALs of the Roman army, the Roman military. And they have to take turns 6 hours at a time being chained to the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you love to have been one of those guys? You think those guys heard the gospel? Oh my. They think that Paul is captive. He's free. And he's got a captive audience. Chained to him to hear the gospel. He says in verse 13, and I wonder if he just has he's grinning as he writes this. Verse 13, he says, the gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. And then at the end of the letter, once again, chapter 4, verse 22. He says, all the saints, in other words, all the believers, greet you. He's talking about believers in Rome. They all greet you, especially, he's got to be grinning as he writes this, especially those of Caesar's household. There will always be conflict in this world. And we will always find ourselves in situations that we didn't choose and that may seem at first, to bind us in chains, how could I be any use for God in this situation? The question is, are we committed to the right conflict? Are we involved in the only struggle that will matter for eternity? And this conflict is unique because, unlike any other conflict, this conflict begins with surrender. That you surrender to Jesus Christ and accept his gracious terms. You're not going to do better anywhere else in the universe. He says, surrender to me and I'll give you eternal life. Surrender to me and I'll give you life abundant. Pressed down, overflowing. Now perhaps there's something you're struggling with right now that may even seem to be like chains on your life. And our temptation in any struggle, our temptation is to begin to ask, how can I get my way? How can I get what I want? But the real question for the Christian is not even about me. The question is, how would Jesus use me in this situation in the service of his kingdom. There may be conflict in your family. And, you know, the human way is to say, well, let's negotiate a compromise. Let everyone get a little piece of what they want. That's a formula for resentment. The real issue is, am I surrendered to Jesus Christ? I can't control what others do, but am I surrendered to Jesus Christ? What is Christ's will for my family? What is Christ's leading for me in this family? You may be the only one in your family who's surrendered to Christ. Give up any effort to control or manipulate what other people do. The beginning of freedom is to say, Jesus, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? There is no place in your life. What Paul recognized that Rome thought they were in charge, and he knew that Christ was in charge. And so Christ had sovereignly placed him in that place and in that time, even in chains, to be an ambassador for Christ, a messenger for the gospel. How did Rome become the center of Christian faith in the ancient world? I wonder if a few Praetorian guards had something to do with that. We'll never know until one day we're in glory. There's no place in the world where Jesus Christ doesn't stake his claim and say, mine. And it's in your life as well as in my life. Whether it's your home, your neighborhood, the place where you work, places where you shop, your circle of friends. Jesus Christ calls you to stand firm for the gospel. Expect opposition. Don't ever be surprised by it. And then, brothers and sisters, to look to Jesus and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mighty saving power, that you came in a way that none would have expected. Instead of a conquering warrior, you came as a suffering servant to offer up your life on the cross. And the power of your cross has shown to be, over the centuries, the greatest power ever unleashed in the universe. Because by your cross, Lord Jesus, you transform lives. You take a proud and arrogant Pharisee like Paul and turn him into a joyful and humble and unstoppable force for the gospel to share the good news of your saving love. May we be shaped, Lord Jesus, may we be shaped to be more like Paul. And because he sought to be shaped to be more like you, give us that spirit, Lord Jesus, to know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we're set free in this world to be ambassadors of your kingdom. May we be found to be worthy of the gospel. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.